The following message was given by brothers Frank Hong and Peter Shao in the church in New York City on the Lord's Day, March 1st, 2020. The title of the message is The Intrinsic Significance of Deuteronomy, a Book Concerning Christ. Scripture reading, Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 3. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 through 14. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Romans chapter 10, verses 6 through 9. And 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17.
Deuteronomy. And we'll be using the messages that we have in the past winter training. Praise the Lord for the book of Deuteronomy.
Amen.
And I really looking forward to the review of this book. And today I'd like to begin the sharing with the meaning of the book Deuteronomy, and also concerning the harmonious relationship between the older generations and the newer generations, new generations. And lastly, I want to share a little bit about the persons that we need to be as we come to the Word of God, especially the law and the commandments recorded in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, the word itself means the second law, but it's not another set of law that are given to the people of God. When Moses was 80 years old at Mount Sinai, God gave the Ten Commandments to him in Mount Horeb. And here, at this juncture, 40 years later, when he's 120 years old, and when the children of Israel are about to cross the Jordan and enter into the good land that God had promised them. Moses here took the time. Actually, it was on the 11th month, on the first day, and Jehovah charged Moses to speak to the law and the commandments to his people again.
Right.
And so this word, Deuteronomy, is a re-speaking, a repeated speaking, or speaking again of God's law. Actually, you won't find many things new in this book. Everything in this book is a repetition of what God has spoke to them before. But because the new generation, those who are about to cross Jordan to possess the good land, many of them have not heard this law before, they need to hear it again. And I enjoyed this point very much, that God did not just bring them right away into Jordan. But God somehow paused here and took about 2 months to speak to them again. And even though it's nothing new, it's a repetition to many maybe who have heard before, but they really need God speaking.
Yes.
We need God speaking.
Amen.
And God words by his speaking. And in this sense, the entire Bible is a book of Deuteronomy. The Bible was written and completed more than 16,000 years ago. And so every time when we come to read the Word of God, don't think that you're going to find anything new. God had already spoken.
Amen.
But every day we need a Deuteronomy. We need a re-speaking of God, of what God has already spoken to us. And they need this in order to enter into the good land. You know, the book of Numbers before this book is a book of an action. You read a lot of stories. They're going there. They fought this battle. They were that this way. It's a book of actions. They're constantly on the move. But when we come to this book, there's mainly just Moses speaking or rehearsing of the law, re-speaking of God's word to his people. And this touched me quite much because, you know, I naturally am a doer. I like to do things all the time. When I finish one project or when I finish one task, I will consider, what should I do next? What do I do next? Tell me. But this week, the Lord really touched me, that often we need to take a pause. We have to stop to listen to the Lord speaking.
Yes.
The Lord doesn't just want us to go on and do one thing after another, even though many times we are serving Him, we're doing things for Him, but often we should not let our actions stop us from hearing God speaking. So every day we need a Deuteronomy. We need to come to the Lord and ask the Lord to speak to us. His word is light, and His word is life.
Right.
Without His word, we might be doing a lot of things, but that may not be what God wants to do. So coming to this book of Deuteronomy, first I was touched that we need God speaking. Just doing a lot of things, just being busy with a lot of things, that is not enough. We need to hear God speaking. And we need to see that in this book, even though outwardly Moses repeated in detail, and he was very repetitious concerning many detailed items of the law, detailed ordinances of the law, but we have to see that the law, and especially in this book, refers to Christ or points to Christ. So as we're reading this book, it's not a book of reminding us what we should do and what we shouldn't do. It's not a book of do's and don'ts, but it's a book concerning Christ.
Amen.
So we need to find Christ, and we need to be led to Christ as we're coming to this book. And the basis for us to say this is there are two portions in the book of Deuteronomy that are quoted in the New Testament, and that gave us the basis and also the reminder that this book is really concerning Christ. The first portion is in Deuteronomy 8:3. Here it says, Moses said, Jehovah humble you and let you go hungry and fed you manna, which you had never known, nor your fathers had never known, so that he may make you know that man lives not by bread alone, but that man lives by everything that proceeds out from the mouth of Jehovah.
Right.
This verse is famous because it was quoted by the Lord Jesus when he was tempted in the wilderness by the devil. When he was there 40 days and 40 nights without food, the devil came and tempted him. If you are God, right, you can turn this stone into bread. But right away, the Lord quoted this verse, says, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out through the mouth of God. In the Lord's quotation, he applied this word, thing, everything that proceeds out of the mouth of Jehovah into every word, right? So here we see that the law, as the words proceeding out of Jehovah, the law here is really the word. It's not a regulation. It is a word. Actually, in the Hebrew text, it's the 10 words given by Jehovah. The laws are God's word.
Amen.
And with God's word, we don't just listen and try to do them, but we live by every word that proceeds out through the mouth of God. So we need to have this proper attitude concerning the Word of God, that every time when we come, it's not just trying to do the Word, but we need to eat the Word.
Amen.
By eating the Word, we can live. The other portion is in Deuteronomy chapter 30, 11 through 14.
Right.
I won't take the time to read them, but here Moses says that the Word is not far from you.
Right.
It's in your heart and in your mouth. You do not have to go up to the heavens to bring it down, neither do you have to go far to the sea to bring the word to you. Now, this portion was quoted by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10, verses 6 through 9. Maybe let's just read 6. Let's read these verses together again. But the righteousness which is out of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend
But what does it say?
The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of the faith which we proclaim. That if you
confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved.
Amen. Okay, in Paul's quoting of these verses, he says, the commandments. These are actually the words. This echoes the Lord's quotation of Deuteronomy 8:3. The commandments are words, but these words are not far from you. Why is that? Well, you don't need. Then he apply this word to Christ. That is, we don't need to bring Christ from the heavens because he has incarnated to become a man. For us to go to heaven to find God is nearly impossible. It's impossible. But God has become a man.
Amen.
In Christ. So the word has been brought to us. And neither do you, in Deuteronomy, it says you don't have to go far to the sea. But Paul says, who can bring this word up from the abyss? The sea here is the mouth of the abyss. So this he applies to Christ's resurrection. In his death, he descended to the abyss.
Right.
But he resurrected. He came up from the abyss.
Amen.
So now he's the Word near us. And in his resurrection, he has become the life-giving Spirit.
Amen.
So today, the Word, who is Christ, is near us. He is in our heart, and he is in our mouth. So praise the Lord for the Word. So in this same principle, we need to remember as we're reviewing or going through this book of Deuteronomy, we have to see Christ. Christ is the significance of this entire book of Deuteronomy. Christ is the significance of the entire Bible. We have to focus on Christ. Second thing that I enjoy is concerning these two generations. This word was spoken mainly as a preparation for the new generations. They're about to enter into the good land. And, after a long wandering, they wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And this was God's discipline of the older generations because of their unbelief. They did not believe that God wanted to bring them into the good land. And when the 12th spy came back and 10 of the 12 spies brought an evil report, they did not believe. They had an evil heart of unbelief.
Right.
Except Caleb and Joshua, who had a different spirit.
Amen.
They believe. So out of the old generation, only the two of them were able to enter into the good land. But here, the new generations, they need to learn the lesson. I know there's a feeling often, especially with us older ones, that we're the older generation, so we are just going to perish. The young people, the future are with them. They're going to bring the Lord back. It is true. That is true. But I hope the saints don't have a feeling that that's it for you. There's no hope for you. You're just going to perish. In this message, not only the two generations apply to them physically, but there is a topological interpretation. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, all the history of Israel happened to them as our admonition. So here, the old generation represents our old man, and the new generation, the second generation, represents our new man. Maybe we can read 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. So in a sense, we're both the old generation and the new generation. Our outer man, our old man, is decaying. The outer man is the person in our soul with our body as the organ. The personality that you are, your natural man, is in your soul, right? And your soul is using your body as the organ. And that, we all know, is decaying. We're not getting any younger. We're not getting any stronger. So that old man is decaying along with the natural faculty of the soul. But in us, when we believe in the Lord, we're regenerated, there's a new man. And that new man, the person is in our spirit with the soul as its faculty. So daily we're being renewed. Our mind is being renewed. Our will is being renewed. What we choose to do and what we love and what we think about, every day we're under a transformation process. Our inner man is being renewed. So we're all in this process together. Amen. Praise the Lord. So don't be discouraged. You still have a shot. Actually, the Lord will bring you into the good land, into the full enjoyment and possession of the good land. But I was touched here, especially concerning Moses' attitude. You know, Moses was part of the old generation. And because of what he, one mistake, he was not allowed to enter into the good land. Even though he pleaded to ask God to allow him even to enter, but God says, you can only see, you cannot enter. But here, Moses took the time to really pour it out and teach the new generations all the things that they have gone through, including their failures, all the lessons that they have learned. And this, I felt, is quite applicable to our going on. Now, in the Bible, it's not just one generation that goes on. Often, you see two generations. A few weeks ago, we had a young people conference on Joshua and Caleb. But actually, the emphasis of that conference is the relationship between Joshua and Moses.
Yeah.
Moses spent, or Joshua spent a lot of time with Moses. He started as an attendant or helper to Moses, and eventually he here succeeded Moses in continuing to lead the children of Israel into the good land. So Moses, Joshua, you see an older generation and a younger generation. And throughout the Bible, you see the same. You see many examples. Yesterday's conference with the sisters, we saw another example of Deborah and Jael. Deborah was an older, experienced woman judge of Israel. And Jael was a young maid who followed Deborah and also learn. Eventually, she was the one that killed the captain of the enemy, right? So throughout the Bible, you see this a lot of examples of the two generations helping one another. So you know, the Lord just touched me that often don't think that the younger generation, they're going on, there's nothing for me to do. No, whatever you have gone through, all the lessons that we have learned, we need to pass that on to the younger generation.
Amen.
Moses here, he is not bitter. He did not say, oh, I cannot go in because of you guys. But he's here taking the time to repeat in details all the things that they have gone through. And he really wanted the younger generations to learn the lessons. And I felt as young generations in the church life, we also have to learn from the older brothers. You know, sometimes with the older brothers, they are more repetitious and they may speak a little longer. And often we don't have the patience as young people to listen to them. We already know what you're gonna say. or I already know. So we may have an attitude of not receiving from the older generation. But we, as young people, we need to learn all the lessons that the former generations have gone through. Actually, yesterday I had an experience in serving in the conference. Originally, we made an announcement that the men's bathroom on this floor is for brothers. But later on, there's different suggestions that maybe we should open it up for sisters to use as well. So there was a lot of confusion. And so at one point, we said, okay, it's for brothers. At the other point, we say, okay, we can use the, we'll use it, open up for sisters, but only just maybe for a few elderly brothers. When they come, they can use it. So that created a lot of confusion. So eventually, one older brother really helped me. He says, well, if you had made this announcement, just stick to it, right? Don't change in the morning and then change in the afternoon. If you change all the time, the saints are confused.
Yeah.
And I appreciate that because, the older brothers really have more experience and they consider more. We often just see one side. They may see three or four sides of a matter. So we have to really learn from the brother and not think, oh, I know better. So we all have to learn. In this book of Deuteronomy, it's mostly Moses speaking. And I was touched that the younger generation, you don't find that many instances where they speak back or they murmur or they complain. They provided a good silent audience for Moses to speak all that is in his heart. You know, for younger ones, it's not that easy for us just to listen to the older brothers and just listen, not ignore, but listen. And paying attention to take everything in. So I feel this is a great lesson for us to learn. A lot of things we may not have gone through, and a lot of the failures we don't want to repeat. But it all hinges on whether we have this kind of attitude to receive from the older generation.
Amen.
And then one last point that I enjoy is that as we come to the book of Deuteronomy, a book full of law and commandments and ordinances, and again, many times in details, don't take these word as law to keep. So in other words, we should not be law keepers. You know, and that is really our natural tendency. Whenever we come to the Word of God, especially the Old Testament portion on the law, on God's commandments, it's natural for us to feel like, well, what does God say? I want to do them. If I can't do them, I feel condemned, right? The book of Deuteronomy are full of law and commandments, but you need to realize that these are words of God. Amen. We need to be like the psalmist in the book of Psalms, especially chapter 119 and 19. They love the Word of God. And because they love the Word of God, they seek after the Word of God, the Word of God become to them their life, their light, their breath, their leading. There are many functions of the Word that we can see from the book, from the Psalm, that we can receive the benefit from God's Word. Actually, God knows that you can't do them, but He's speaking to you through Moses, is for you to come to Him, not to go away from Him. But every time you come to the Word, you need to come to Him, and He will supply to you. And His Word is His breathing out. When you come to His Word, He is breathing out all that He is into you to become your ability to fulfill what He desires. So may we be this kind of person as we come to this book, not be a law keeper, but be a loving seeker of Christ, who is the reality of God's Word. Amen.
I did enjoy what Brother Frank shared earlier. I noticed that as well, that the younger generation was a quiet, silent audience. And the Lord, through that, showed me what kind of audience I need to be whenever I'm in a meeting with the older, actually with any saint, actually. Only the Lord knows which generation we really are part of. Well, saints, I want to say this. It is crucial for us to see the intrinsic significance of the book of Deuteronomy, that it is a book concerning Christ. If we do not see this crystal, we will often find ourselves unbelieving, discouraged, weak, untrained, and unprepared to enter into the experience and enjoyment of the good land. But my burden today, if we have mercy from the Lord and we are willing to let go of some of our human natural concepts, then we will be strong, we will be trained, we will be prepared, and we would even be very courageous to enter into the good land, which is the all-inclusive Christ as our experience and our enjoyment. And just to give a Deuteronomy of Brother Frank said earlier, you know, in the book of Exodus, God made a covenant. The first covenant that he made with the children of Israel was in the book of Exodus at Mount Horeb, right? And Moses was about 80 years old at that time. And to that first covenant, what was the first generation's response? They said, all that Jehovah has spoken, we will do. All that Jehovah has spoken, we will do. Well, the children of Israel tried their best to do all that Jehovah had spoken, but they did not know themselves. They suffered from an evil heart of unbelief, from murmurings. And after 40 years, the entire first generation, with the exception of two, Joshua and Caleb, had perished in the wilderness. Think about that. The entire first generation, with the exception of two, all of them perished in the wilderness and didn't make it to the good land. And now here's a second generation, most of whom were not present to hear when Moses gave the first covenant at Mount Horeb. And Moses was burdened by God to re-speak the law, to give the new generation a renewed training. To do what? To prepare them to enter into the land that the first generation was not able to. And therefore, just as the speaking from Moses was a training given to the new generation to prepare them to enter the land, what we are speaking of today on Christ being the intrinsic significance of Deuteronomy is a renewed training to us to do what? To prepare us to enter into the good land. So to see this crystal, to start the book of Deuteronomy with this is crucial. If we see this, we have a very good chance to enter into the good land. And brothers and sisters, I would say that this week I enjoyed the secret, the key to enter into the good land is Christ. Amen. And specifically in two particular aspects. And the first one is, Brother Frank somewhat brought out, is that every part of the law, all the commandments, statutes, ordinances, precepts, and judgments are what? Are just Christ as God's living word. Think about that. All the law, every part of the law is just Christ. You know, we compare those two portions in Romans 10 and Deuteronomy 13. And if you, saints, could you go back to Deuteronomy 13, please? And in Deuteronomy 13, we know here, Deuteronomy 30, if you go to the beginning, what was the first verse we had? Yeah, for this commandment, right, which I am commanding you, it is not too difficult. The it there is referring to the commandment, to the word. But what is the word? We know in Romans, Paul said what? Paul said, that is Christ. That is Christ. Because the word says in verse 12, who will ascend to heaven and bring it to us to make us hear it and do it? Right. And then Paul in Romans chapter 10 said, that is to bring Christ down. So in Paul's interpretation, that law, that commandment, that word is Christ. Amen. And here is a crucial point. Whenever we come to the word, we are coming to Christ. Amen. Whenever we contact the Word, we are contacting a person. Indeed, the intrinsic significance of Deuteronomy is not so much, is not really the law, but it is Christ. You know, the King David, he was a psalmist. He wrote many psalms. And in psalms, some of the psalms, they differ in their sentiments. And in Psalm chapter 1, David said this. He said, "Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of Jehovah." Oh, David was very proud to be a law keeper. And he said, "The wicked will not prosper." Oh, do you ever feel like a law keeper? Or you expect others to be law keepers? Well, you know, by the time David composed Psalm chapter 2, he very much differed in his sentiment and in his thought. Can we go to Psalm 2:12? Let's read this verse all together. It says, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way. For his anger may suddenly be kindled. Blessed are all those who take refuge in you." So in Psalm chapter 1, David was a letter keeper. He was a law keeper. But in Psalm chapter 2, what does David say? David says, "Kiss the Son." And I can't say better than the brothers who spoke this once in a live study radio podcast. This brother said this. He says, "So let's simplify the matter for understanding. The contrast we're talking about is between two Ks, keeping the law or kissing the Son. What will you exalt, the law or the Son? And which will you practice, keeping the law or kissing the Son?" Oh, saints, may we all be sun kissers, not letter keepers. Amen. Okay, and then the second aspect that I enjoyed from this week is that Christ is both the requiring one and the fulfilling one. What he requires of us, he will come in to fulfill. If we could go to the verses in Deuteronomy chapter 27. And here Moses, with the elders of Israel, is commanding the people. And he's telling them what they should do in verse 2 in the day they cross over the Jordan into the land which Jehovah their God is giving them. And we could read those verses. Maybe brothers on 2 and then sisters on 3 and so forth. Brothers? "And in the day
when you cross over the Jordan into the land which Jehovah
God is giving you, you shall erect for yourself large stones, and you shall coat them with plaster." Sisters, verse 3. "Over the Jordan, you shall erect these stones concerning which I am commanding you today on Mount Ebal, and you shall coat them with plaster, and you shall build an altar." "With unhewn stones, you shall build the altar of Jehovah your God. Then you shall offer up burnt offerings upon it to Jehovah your God." "Then you shall write upon the stones all the words of this law very clearly." This picture is quite significant. You see that once the children of Israel entered the good land, they had to erect stone monuments. And upon these stone monuments was written the law. What does this mean? This means that when they entered the good land, there was the stone monument reminding the children of Israel of who God is. And what does the stone monument do? It makes requirement of the children of Israel that they need to be like what is written on those stone monuments. Brothers and sisters, this really matches our experience. Many times we read the Word, when we come to the Bible, what do we touch? We touch God as the requiring one. You read a portion on lowliness, and automatically there is some sense in you, God is requiring me to be lowly. You read a portion on love. God requires me to love the brothers and the sisters. And then you read a portion on Prisca and Aquila, on risking their necks for the church. And we all have the feeling, God is requiring me to risk my neck for Christ and the church. And then what happens? We often find ourselves unable to what? Unable to be lowly. Unable to love the brothers and sisters. And unable to risk really hardly much for Christ and the church. So what should we do? Should we give up? Do we say, and this is my feeling, I'm born with a heart straight out of the freezer. I can't love the brothers and sisters. Lord, you are like that, but I'm not like that. Even Moses didn't make it into the good land. How am I going to make it?
Yeah.
We should never think this way. Amen. To think this way, saints, is to have an evil, the Bible calls an evil heart of unbelief. You need to realize unbelief is evil. Unbelief is evil in the sight of God. We have to mix the word with faith. And how do you do this? You have to look at what's next to the stone monuments. What is next to the stone monument? There was an altar, and atop the altar was the offerings. The altar signifies the cross of Christ, and the offering signifies Christ as the one who meets and satisfies all of God's requirements. What does this mean? This means that whenever we see something that God requires in Christ, you need to realize Christ is the altar and the offerings, and Christ will fulfill it.
Amen.
Christ will fulfill that requirement. The requiring God himself came in incarnation to be our Redeemer and our substitute as the fulfilling one. You know, it is never God's intention that we would fulfill anything of the law in ourselves. If you look at Romans chapter 8, verse 4, I think I have that verse here, Romans 8, 4. Look what it says. It says that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled by us.
No.
Where? In us.
Amen.
Oh, the righteous requirement of the law is not fulfilled by us, but in us.
Amen.
How is this possible? Because Christ is in us.
Amen.
So Christ is the one fulfilling all the righteous requirements of the law in us. Oh, who is lowly? Christ, not I, but Christ.
Amen.
Who has love? Not I, but Christ.
Amen.
Who can risk their necks for the church and be a drink offering?
Amen.
Not I, but Christ.
Amen.
You know, a few years ago, I took some notes on there's an audio recording of the life study of Deuteronomy, and I really appreciate what the brother said. And listen to what the brother says in the life study. He said, how could you express God? How could you ask a dog to express an eagle? It's impossible. So we need to be regenerated. Then we get a second life. But since we got this life, we still trust in our old life. We may have no idea that the new life is absolutely for us. We don't live by that life. We still live by the old life. We even pray for the old life. And you say, Lord, you know how weak I am. And the Lord will say, I knew that already. You don't need to tell me. That was the reason I gave you another life. Why wouldn't you live by the other life? Oh, is this not encouraging? Saints, we have another life in us. We need to be balanced. Sure, God has requirements. We can never say God has no requirement. To say that will be foolhardy. No, God, God's requirements of righteousness, holiness, and glory are the highest in the Bible. But what he requires, he himself will come to fulfill it.
Amen.
Amen. So this needs to be our attitude in coming the Word. You know, the Bible manifests God, and when God is manifested, man is exposed. But never stop our Bible reading with just being exposed. The Bible also unveils Christ. Never leave the Bible with just touching God as the requiring one. In fact, when you touch God as the requiring one, you touch him as the fulfilling one. The requiring one is the fulfilling one.
Amen.
Oh, hallelujah.
Amen.
Don't just look at the stone monuments. Look at the altar.
Amen.
Look at the offerings on the altar.
Amen.
Oh, my only concern is that we will take years to learn to let go and to let Christ in. Saints, may we learn to let go and let Christ in.
Amen.
We can't make it in ourselves, but Christ can make it.
Amen.
And I just have one minute portion here I prepared. And I wrote here, said, so brothers and sisters, I hope that every day we will come to the Word to kiss the Son so that he will be the way, the life, the strength, and the ability for us to enter into the land. Moses himself said, this commandment I command you today, it is not too difficult for you. Indeed, Christ is the Word in our mouth and in our heart, and Christ is the one who will do it. May the Lord increase our faith, and may we be strong and courageous to enter into the land and extend our days on the land. And I will finish with this verse, Numbers chapter 13, 30. It says, and Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it.
Amen.
Hallelujah. We are well able. We can overcome.